Exodus chapter 20 this evening. Exodus chapter 20. For those of you that have not been sitting in on these studies, we're studying the doctrine of Christian freedom and the doctrine of Christian liberty. And now we have come down these many Sunday evenings to studying specific issues that fall into the area of Christian liberty. And what we are studying this evening, we began last week, is the doctrine of Christian leisure. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, we hear these words: "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Verse 19. "So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have is your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me.'" Let us pray. We ask, Father, as we open the scriptures tonight, that you would help us to understand the principle of work and rest and the doctrine of Christian liberty. I pray that you would help us to search through the scriptures, this most difficult issue, and understand it biblically as far as we can, and practice it with a clear conscience as we should. Help us to understand the principles of enjoying God's creation, yet denying ourselves for the good of others. Help us always to return to Jesus Christ for the proper understanding of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, young people, I want you to pay special attention tonight. I know that you are come in to visit friends, but now is not the time to talk to one another during the worship service, but to pay attention to the Word of God. So y'all pay attention, you folks in the back. We're here to worship God and to learn His Word. The Bible teaches us everything. It teaches us how to live for God and for His ways and for His glory. And one of those ways is in Christian leisure. We find in the fourth commandment that God worked 6 days when he created the world, and he rested the seventh day. He didn't need rest because he never gets tired, but he rested to enjoy the creation that he made, and he said, "This is very good." We read in our call to worship this morning that God gives us all things to enjoy. We're to enjoy the world that he has made, the created things that he has made. We're to enjoy one another. We're to learn how to love one another and appreciate the good things that God brings to us through the creation, through our work, through our family, and our friends. These are blessings that we're meant to enjoy in this life. We are to work hard when we work. We're to rest hard when we rest. We're to enjoy hard when we're to enjoy the things that God has given us. Some of us have trouble with it. The doctrine of Christian leisure falls under the doctrine of Christian liberty because not all things that have to do with rest and leisure are in the Bible. And so we have to follow some general principles to make our daily decisions. God does not say, "Thou shalt go bowling." Bowling is one of my favorite things. I used to be pretty good at it. But he does say this, "You shall have no other gods before me." And bowling must not become my god. Nor must I bowl while my children starve. For he that does not provide for his own household is worse than an unbeliever. So there are some principles in the scripture that bound our practice of leisure, our time of rest, and what we call recreation of the body and soul. Last time we talked about leisure, it is not so well defined. It is not as clear as we would like it to be in the scriptures. It falls into that area of things that we are obligated and commanded to do by God's law, and the things that we are permitted to choose to do with freedom. We saw that leisure is not laziness. There are some of us who have been so taught that what we do is what we are, and that I will not love you unless you do right, that we cannot rest. And we think that if we take a break from work of any kind, that we are lazy. That is sin. Because it is building your life upon things that you do rather than upon the grace of God who accepts you as you are and teaches you to work for others and for good. Laziness is not necessarily leisure, nor is leisure idleness, where we simply sit around looking at the wall, doing nothing. That is not necessarily leisure either. But leisure is rest. We have been sold a bill of goods through humanism and communism that man is what he does. That you work for your worth. We have swallowed the utilitarian philosophy that you cannot do anything unless you see something come out of it that makes it productive. It is the basis of this philosophy that husbands and wives and parents leave the home and refuse to take care of their own children, who do not know how to play with their children, to go out in the backyard in a sand pile and make a castle. It is the utilitarian philosophy that cannot let a child feel loved in spite of what he or she does. That there must always be a correction of the child in anything wrong that they do. Thankfully, God does not treat us that way as Christians. Utilitarianism is the enemy of God's rest and of the enjoyment that God would have us to feel toward each other and from each other. Neither is leisure hedonism, the playboy philosophy. If it feels good, do it. No matter what it is or who it hurts. Nor is it eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Which is basically the philosophy of the beer commercials. But there is a doctrine of leisure where we are commanded in the Scriptures to enjoy the things that God has made, to enjoy the things that He has given to us with a grateful, thankful, joyous heart. To celebrate His goodness. The second thing we saw about leisure last time is that it is bounded by more clear principles. We saw that in the Ten Commandments, you cannot disobey God's commands in anything you do in leisure. It must not become your God, your idol, that drives you. There are men and women that live for work, or live for hobbies, or live for sports. That is all they think about. It is constantly on their mind. It is their drive. It is their purpose. That is having another God. You cannot have another idol and have God at the same time. Nor can leisure time or leisure activity violate the Sabbath day. The principle that God has set apart 6 days for work and one for rest. And we'll talk about that in a moment. You cannot disobey your parents and have God's blessing upon your leisure. You may feel very free to do something on the Lord's Day as a young Christian in a home. But if your mom or your dad says, "Honey, this is something we're not going to do today," you don't have the right to disobey God's clear law, the fifth commandment, to go your own way in leisure. You cannot murder and hate in your leisure. The brawls and the fights and the sports that we see on TV, the hatred of the opposing team over a game is ungodly. It's only a little ball. But murder in the heart is never permitted by God. You shall not kill to practice your leisure. You shall not commit adultery to practice your leisure. You shall not steal from your family to practice your leisure. It's very interesting to me that one of the policies of the United States, unless it is changed, that I don't know about, is to permit people that have food stamps to buy certain luxuries like beer and cigarettes. Also, it is interesting to me that when you go to a food market and you see the families that are obviously the poorest in their condition, many times the parents will spend most of their money on cigarettes and alcohol. The stories that I've had to hear over the years as a pastor are heartbreaking, where fathers take the family money and go out and get drunk on each paycheck, or go gamble it away down at the pool hall or in somebody's house, and the electricity is turned off in the midst of winter, and children are starving and have no milk to eat. You shall not steal while you practice your leisure from man or from God. We cannot let coveting affect our leisure. What God has enabled one person to do, perhaps He has not enabled you to do or me to do. So leisure must not violate God's laws, but leisure must obey the positive commands of leisure, to rest. You should not work on the Lord's Day. To rest your body, to worship the Lord for all that He's given you through the week, and to prepare yourself to serve the rest of the week. Rest is a good commandment. Debbie and I were talking recently. Sometimes on the Lord's Day, emergencies arise, like we forgot to buy enough milk, or other things occur, something breaks. Well, in the big cities, we're used to living in a place that everything goes 24 hours a day. But in Clinton, if your car breaks down, you're in trouble. If you need to buy groceries, you can't. If you need to go to the dollar store, it's closed. That's what it used to be like, young people, 20 years ago, in every city in America, where people had the benevolent gift of not working on one day in seven so they could spend the time with their families and hopefully in the worship of God. Now we have to work on our jobs on the Lord's Day, and the schools are bringing sports on the Lord's Day to take the family away from one another. It's just a game, but this is the Lord's Day. God has told us to enjoy His creation. We saw in Leviticus 23, and mentioning it in passing last week, that the festivals of Israel, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Pentecost, were days and days of feasting. You could not do any work, any laborious work during those feast weeks. You sat down with one another, and you ate with joy, remembering what God had done. The Feast of Harvests, how He had blessed your fields. The Feast of Booths, how He had delivered you from Egypt and given you food in the wilderness. It was a happy time to enjoy all that God had done. We're to enjoy God's creation. Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, "Look at the birds of the air. Look at them. They neither toil, they do not work, neither do they spin. But God feeds them from His hand. The lilies of the field, not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these, because God sustains them. Look at creation. Observe, meditate, rest, think, enjoy it, the things that God has made." In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, if you can find there, there is a passage that needs to be understood by Christians. This is not, you only go around once in life, get all the gusto you can, because there's nothing else afterwards. But this is Christian enjoyment of this life, because we should be grateful for any blessing that God gives us. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verse 1, Solomon says, "For I have taken all this to my heart and explained it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. You do not know what your life is going to be. That's why James said, don't say that this year I'm going to that city and do business, then I'll come back and do business with this city. He said, you don't know what your life holds. You say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do this or that. But you don't know if you're going to live tomorrow. Anything awaits you. It is the same for all. Verse 2, there is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean. For the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who's afraid to swear. There is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. For whoever is joined with the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything. Nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished. They will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Now that sounds pretty dark, doesn't it? Pretty grim and hopeless. The righteous man goes through troubles and dies. The wicked man goes through troubles and dies. And you've observed that, if you've lived long enough, that not every Christian leads a life free of pain or sorrow or poverty. While many who are ungodly live a rich, comfortable life. So then, what is the purpose of living as a Christian? If we all suffer the same fate, well, the purpose is that we shall know God eternally and we shall know Him now. And our hearts will be different than the man who lives for himself and is so self-centered and selfish. Therefore, even though the Christian may not be blessed at times, as some wicked man may be blessed, he should enjoy anything and everything that God has given him. Verse 7, go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in this life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. He's speaking to believers in God here. This life has many sorrows attached to it. And sometimes the righteous and the wicked end up in the same boat. They both get cancer. They both get heart attacks. They both lose jobs. They both die. The wicked man places his whole hope of life on these things that will perish. What shall the believing man do? He shall place his hope in God and enjoy whatever God has given him in this life with freedom, with liberty. He shall enjoy his wife and his children, her husband, her home, their health. Whatever God has given them, they shall richly enjoy and not feel guilty about it. because Christ has taken away our guilt and shame. He has endured the punishment due to our sins. And if God has blessed you physically in some way, or in a relationship with some way, it is a gift for you to enjoy with freedom. Leisure is a gift from God. Blessing is a gift from God. Enjoyment and celebration of the good things that God has given us is a gift from God. The first miracle that Jesus Christ performed on the face of this earth was in John chapter 2, the first recorded miracle. He went to a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and his mother was told by the steward of the feast that the wine had given out. And Jesus said, "Woman, what hast thou to do with me?" But then afterward, he told the servants to get 6 pots of water and set them aside. And then he told them to dip in the pots of water. And there was the best wine for the wedding feast. Now, many have twisted that story of Jesus to make some kind of drunken party acceptable for Christians. That is ridiculous. But what that passage does teach is this, that Jesus wanted that young couple to enjoy the day that God united them in marriage, and their family to rejoice and celebrate that day. Jesus Christ would have us enjoy the things that he has given us. We saw in Luke chapter 16 last week in passing that when the prodigal son returned home, he expected to get the food of a servant because he was tired of eating pig's food, and his father killed the fatted calf and said, "We had to be merry, for my son who was lost is now found." At the beginning of that chapter, Jesus told about the shepherd who goes and seeks the lamb that was lost and brings its own home on his shoulders, rejoicing, and said, "The angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents." There is joy in the Christian life. We have the freedom and liberty to enjoy eternal life and every single little or great blessing in between that God chooses to give us. In fact, to do any less would be ungrateful to the God who has spared not his own Son to save our souls and to keep us alive every step until we see him. We must enjoy God's blessings and be grateful in our heart for the things that he has made. This brings us to the doctrine of Christian liberty. We must work 6 days. We must rest the seventh. We must enjoy the things that God has made and rejoice in them. Our families, our friends, the creation that he's made. But Christian liberty is not so well defined in some of these things. Should I play golf? Is that an acceptable game for a Christian or not? Should I not play golf because it is associated with the rich in the land, and I do not want to be associated as one of those who build their life upon useless things? And if I play golf as a Christian, how much should I play? And when should I play? Should I go fishing? But how can I go fishing when men spend their family's life savings on boats to go on lakes and associate myself with such a godless activity? And the drinking and the beer parties that come with such things. Perhaps I should not fish at all. What should we do in Christian liberty and the things of leisure? As we said before, no leisure activity can violate God's clear commands. But there are some other principles at stake. What might be acceptable for you in your leisure may not be for others. In Romans chapter 14, which we read earlier, the strong man, the strong Christian, has the freedom to eat meat. The weak Christian thinks there's something wrong with eating meat. So the strong Christian denies himself a lawful liberty to eat meat in the presence of the weak Christian in conscience, so that he may not cause the weak brother to sin against his conscience and participate in the activity of eating meat and sin. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You may have a great deal of freedom in a certain leisure activity that you do, but it may not be so for others. And we must not cause others to stumble into sinning against their conscience by copying what we do with freedom. We must deny ourselves lawful liberties if it will cause a brother to stumble into sin against his conscience. Unless both brothers understand that they disagree with each other, and they agree to disagree, and the weak brother will not be caused to stumble into sin. Walter Chantry has a little summary of the doctrine of Christian liberty that I've read to you before, and I want to read it to you, because it's an example of how two brothers in Christ may disagree on a leisure activity and grant each other the freedom to practice their liberty without causing the other to sin. In our society, there may be a Christian who cannot go to the beach without lusting after women dressed immodestly. So he denies himself the right to enjoy surf and sand. Again, any leisure activity that is sin or violates God's commandments or forces you to violate God's commandments is not permitted for the Christian. In our society, there may be a Christian, though, who cannot go to the beach without lusting after women dressed immodestly, so he denies himself the right to enjoy surf and sand. If he loves the ocean, it might be the plucking out of a right eye of personal enjoyment in order to keep his conscience clear. But he is tempted to measure all men by his own experience, so he is inclined to suspect that a brother goes to the beach in order to indulge lustful thoughts. He is tempted to legislate that no Christian is to go to the public beach. Paul is saying, in effect, you have no right to pluck out your brother's right eye. You are taught to deny yourself, but not to deny your brother. You must assume that his heart is pure, foreign as that may be to your experience. You must conclude, just as I stay away from the beach out of devotion to Christ, he goes to the beach as unto the Lord with a pure heart of thanksgiving to God for his creation. I am pleased that he can enjoy a part of God's creation that I cannot. It is possible for two Christians to disagree on the practice of a certain leisure activity and neither sin. And understanding that they differ in such a matter, they agree to disagree and live in peace with one another, with charitable thoughts toward one another, until God proves differently in time. What may be acceptable for you may not be acceptable for others. And you may have to deny part of your liberty in such a case. But the goal is for the strong and the weak to so understand the doctrine of Christian liberty that both of them may practice their liberty without fear. And whatever may be acceptable for others might not be so for you, as in this case. Therefore, the weak in conscience, who fears that they may sin by a certain leisure activity, which is not clearly prohibited in the Word of God, is obligated by the Scriptures to deny himself the practice of that activity until his conscience becomes more clear. In leisure, we must grant a great deal of liberty in things that are not commanded or prohibited in the Word of God, and try our best to attribute that another may have a clearer conscience than we. And in time, God will do his work in both of our hearts. Well, what do you do on the Sabbath day in leisure? For that is a big question today. Is it permitted for the Christian to do anything in leisure activity, what we call leisure? Certainly, he's not to work at his regular job if there's any way possible. He should pray and work toward that time. If he is in a job which requires his work on the Lord's Day, pray and work till God may free him from such a job. But he must not stop work completely. For if a man provides not for his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever as well. All of Scripture must apply. But what on the Lord's Day? Let's say you have a day of rest. Is it permitted for you to throw the ball with your children? Is it permitted for you to go on a long walk in God's creation? Or do you have to stay in your home and rest your body in a chair or in bed, excepting for going to the Lord's house for worship? Again, Walter Chantry says in his book called The Sabbath a Delight, general principles from God's Word are adequate guidelines to equip a Christian, aided by the Holy Spirit, to face every eventuality. The Sabbath day is to be kept in mind. And boys and girls, you need to remember something here. In small towns like Clinton, there's a semblance of the Lord's Day. But out there in Baton Rouge and Jackson and Birmingham and Dallas, there is no Lord's Day. And you've got to decide whether you believe that God's moral law is true and build your life upon it, or whether you're going to go with the flow of a godless society to govern your life. You may have to make some big choices one day. The Sabbath day is to be kept in mind. It is to be devoted with joy to the worship and service of God. This day is special and is not to be cluttered with our work or with the employment of others, except so far as will serve in God's worship, in man's necessities, and in showing mercy to our fellow human beings. And what Walt is talking about here is how our Lord healed on the Sabbath and gave permission to get the ox that had fallen into the ditch out to show mercy and help. God's word is a sufficient guide. All that is needed is for the individual Christian to exercise his personal discernment. Thus he trains himself to distinguish good from evil. Included in this exercise is the necessity of becoming independent of others. The fear of man's opinion regarding your application of these principles must not keep you from applying the principles before God. This is a freedom of conscience given to us in Jesus Christ. It must not be surrendered to anyone. Being subject to our Lord and to His Word's demands that we keep ourselves free from the tyranny of human opinion, even expert opinion. Many of the particular questions men and women ask cannot be given a definite answer. More rest upon motive and intent than upon the outward acts we do on the Sabbath. May I go bicycle riding on Sunday? Because younger children are not equipped to discern their own heart motives or the application of general principles, parents must make some rules for their households. Perhaps one family will have children who are so attached to bicycle riding on 6 days of the week that they will tell their children no bicycle riding or no bicycle riding on Sunday. They intend to make the day special by filling it with different activity on the Lord's Day. But as soon as one parent tells his child, "We do not ride bicycles on Sunday, it's the Lord's Day," along will come a Christian neighbor with his children all riding bicycles. His motive may have been to give his young children necessary exercise so that they can be still at evening worship. His family's riding together to a park where they will find a quiet spot to work on scripture memory. Is it all right to go jogging on the Lord's Day? Some Christians are fitness fanatics. They jog for 7 miles every day, increasing their endurance, checking heart rate, and so forth. To them, it's an all-consuming exercise. They do well to decide to devote the day to the Lord and not to take from him a major part of his holy time. For them, jogging would distract from joyful communion with God. A Christian friend may be very much motivated by a desire to spend Sunday afternoon in reading biblical books or in prayer. However, he has a job which requires him to sit at a desk all week long. As he attempts his Sunday afternoon reading, he may nod off to sleep and have no devotion. Next time, he will run a half mile to get his blood moving so that more time can be given to spiritual communion with God when he finishes. In these and hundreds of instances like them, the thing which matters is whether the heart is crying, "Thy face I will seek, O Lord." Small children and elderly folk cannot give the same degree of concentration and energy to the Lord in a single day that young adults can endure, and it should not be expected. Legalistic and Pharisaic minds will imagine that if they cannot jog and still keep the Sabbath holy, then neither can any of their brothers. This is just the way man-made rules begin to be made and oppressive traditions start. In the end, a heavy-handed legalism will do more to drive people away from Sabbath observance than it will do to preserve the day. Our weekly Sabbaths are intended to be joyful in the Lord and good for us, body and soul. Now, that's a long quote to read, but Walter Chantry has a lot to say about this, and he's very balanced biblically and considers all of the problems involved in observing the Lord's Day and the issue of leisure. These issues of Christian liberty are not so easily solved, and a congregation must understand the doctrine and the practice in areas that are not so clearly defined in Scripture in order to get along with each other in peace, and be more concerned with their own behavior and their own conscience before the Lord than their brothers. You may not be able to participate in some activity that this church participates in, or that another Christian brother participates in. If it binds your conscience in such a way that to do that thing that you're not sure about because there are certain scriptures you do not yet understand or have not worked out, you should not violate your conscience. But if it is not clear in the Word of God, the issue that you're bringing up, you should grant liberty to the other brother's conscience and self-denial to your own. The doctrine of Christian liberty must be observed to keep a church from creating a checklist of do's and don'ts that go beyond Scripture, that violate the conscience of Christians who do not see things as clearly in the Scripture because they're not as clearly there to begin with. The error of the Pharisees in Jesus' day was to fence the law. If it is against God's law to work on the Sabbath day, then my wife must not look in a mirror on the Sabbath day and be tempted to pluck a gray hair out of her head, because that would be work too. And if the Pharisees found out that a woman had looked in a mirror and plucked a gray hair out of her head, violating their secondary and attached laws, she was considered either unspiritual or disciplined for it. We